The Democratic Party is a party of many faiths. We support and defend a woman's right to choose a safe, legal abortion.
Let us, in the words of Scripture, hold firmly, without wavering, to the hope that we confess. Thank you. God bless you.
I am very pleased to introduce to you the next Vice President of the United States, Governor Sarah Palin of the great state of Alaska.
We believe that we are all made in the image of our Creator, by whatever name we call him or her.
It wasn't too long ago that you heard from an awful lot of Christians well-placed in society that the Ten Commandments were the basis of all American law, Western law. Now, if you go to the Supreme Court building, for example, where they like to think about the history of laws and jurisprudence and a legal system, you'll find all sorts of roots there. You'll find the Ten Commandments. Moses is there holding a couple, well, in some cases, blank tablets or tablets with just the numbers 1 through 10 on them. But there are other lawgivers and other laws that are heralded as the foundation of American law. Laying aside whether or not the Ten Commandments have anything to do with the laws under which we live in the United States, do the Ten Commandments have a function in the world outside the church? Do the Ten Commandments have anything to say to unbelievers? And if so, what do they do in the world? What does the law of God do in the world, both Christians and unbelievers? We're going to answer that question here in the first half hour of Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller will be our guest. Issues Etc. is coming to you live this Thursday. It's the 4th of September. You can join us for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-MYIE. You can also email us right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org. After a half hour's conversation with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, Brian Wright will join us. He's author of an article in the latest Christian Research Journal titled Jesus as God, Scriptural Fact or Scribal Fantasy. We'll talk about the deity of Christ. Then in the second hour of the program, Colleen Carroll Campbell joins us. Last night was the big speech. Many people were watching it. If you didn't watch it, you probably heard snippets of it today on the news. Sarah Palin availed herself very well there at the RNC convention. She had a lot of things to say. She was well received. She's also got her critics. We'll talk about that with Colleen Carroll Campbell coming up a little bit later. Then we'll round off today's program with Dr. David Adams. And we'll talk about Moses, the lawgiver himself. 1-877-623-MYIE or talkback@issuesetc.org. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is a regular guest pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado. He co-hosts a weekly radio program called Table Talk. He's author of an article titled The Curb of the Law, A Voter's Guide to the Ten Commandments. Brian, welcome back.
It's always great to be with you, Tom.
You come from a checkered past as a former evangelical, kind of mainstream evangelical. I'm never going to let you forget it. But
you're vesting me as a guest now on the show, are you?
Yeah, but
vetting me. That's right, vetting me.
It is also it's also really useful because it gives us from the very outset a different perspective on things like the Ten Commandments. During your days in mainstream evangelicalism, how did you regard the Ten Commandments and the law of God?
Well, it's simply for getting better. It's instruction for improving your own life. So the Lord, you know, we used to talk about the Bible like this, the basic instructions before leaving Earth. This, I mean, I can't think of a more horrendous thing to say about the Bible than that. But that's how we had it. So the law stood for Christians and for non-Christians on what you ought to be doing. The problem perhaps was that it was the law was given to us in a doable state. I mean, if you couldn't sort out how to keep the commandment the whole way, then you'd break it down and you'd have 10 steps to doing it or 20 steps to doing it or 50 days to think about doing it and all this sort of thing. But it was always for self-improvement.
Okay. What does the law of God in general, before we get to the particulars of the Ten Commandments, what does the law of God in general really do? What is it really there for?
Well, it does stand as a picture of the Lord's holiness for us. But because of it's a reflection of the Lord's holiness. And because we're sinners, the chief function of the law is that it shows us our sin. We call this the mirror of the law, that it, you know, when you get up in the morning and you look in the mirror and you say, gads, this is horrendous. That's what we're supposed to think of ourselves when we hear the law. I'm horrendous. I'm a poor, miserable sinner. I'm wretched. That's the chief and the theological use of the law. And the reason why it's the most important use of the law is because the most important thing that the Lord has for sinners to know is that we're died for and forgiven by Jesus. So the most important thing for us to know from the law is that we're sinners in need of Christ, and then the Lord enters in with his gospel to rescue us. But that's what's often called in theology the second use or the second function of the law. We talk about two others, and anyone remembers this from their catechism. You learn it first on the first day of your instruction class that there's three uses or functions of the law. The law functions as a curb and a mirror and as a guide. The curb to show our sins, we talked about that. The guide, or kind of road map, it gives the contours of the way that Christians are to love their neighbor and serve in their vocations. But the particularly interesting use of the law that I've been thinking about a lot lately with this election cycle rolling around is this first use, that the law is a curb for society. Because here it's where the law is actually functioning. It has a role in the way that the government works. And you can't escape government. In fact, I wrote this article knowing for the church newsletter, knowing that no one ever reads my newsletter articles. I've got to think of something that people are perhaps interested in, and if it's anything else, it's politics. So we want to say, how does the scriptures intersect with politics and the things that we hear every night on the TV?
Okay, let's delve into the curb function of the law, if we could. I do have a question for you before that, though. In what you've written here, the curb of the law, a voter's guide, the Ten Commandments, you very quickly gloss over those first three commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. Do not take the Lord's name in vain, and remember the Sabbath day. And you go on to what's called the second table, which is the familiar ones, the honor your father and mother, do not murder, do not kill, all the others. Do the first three commandments that I named there, do they curb outbreaks of sin in society around us, both Christians and unbelievers?
That's a very interesting question. Luther talks about, and I think this is in the Large Catechism, when talking about the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. He says that there's no country that is so pagan that it does not have some form of worship. And so in Luther's understanding, these do have a role to play in government. But I thought about this for days trying to sort this question out, and I couldn't do it myself. In fact, you could perhaps give me some insight here as well. I know when it gets to the second table and the Lord's command to love our neighbor, we especially are dealing with the role of government, and that, for example, the maintenance of the pure doctrine and of the prayers, keeping the Lord's word and spreading it throughout the church. This has to do with the first and especially the second and third commandments the Lord has given to his church. And so I have I had some difficulty in sorting out if the first three had any role of government.
Well, you know, I don't know if they have any role in government per se, but I can do no better than St. Paul in the early chapters of the book of Romans, where he makes it quite clear that the law written in man's heart, both believer and unbeliever, testifies first and foremost to the fact that there is a God and he is worthy of obedience and worship. And I can't really say any more than that.
Well, that's right. I mean, I think that the acknowledgement of our own government, that all men are endowed with gifts from God, that perhaps comes from the first table of the law, that God exists, that he created all things, and that the dignity that's given to human life and human society comes from him. Now, I think perhaps even the founders of our countries did right in not naming that God, because from the law written on the heart and the law written in nature, we don't have God's name. But that to have government and for it to be acting in a reasonable way, it has to acknowledge at the beginning that there is a creator of all things. So, yeah, that's a great point, especially for the first commandment, that that there has to be a basis that is above what is natural for law to have any sort of role in society.
You talk about the law of God as it stands behind human authority and government as basically trying to protect the gifts of God. How does this relate to the whole curbing outbreaks of sin?
Well, this is, I mean, the marvelous thing about the Ten Commandments is that we see that the Lord has put them there to protect the gifts that He's given to all of humanity. And so, I mean, just to throw out a couple, in the Fifth Commandment, the Lord, when He says, "You shall not murder," He's there protecting the gift of life, which He wants humanity to enjoy. Or the Sixth Commandment, "You shall not commit adultery." That's protecting the gift of family, which the Lord wants us to have, the gift of children, the gift of sexuality. He wants to protect it so that it is good and that it is used well. The problem is that our sinful nature always wants to misuse God's gifts, to pervert God's gifts, to take God's gifts and act like they come from us, and so we can do what we will with them. This is, of course, an abuse of God's gift, and so the Lord gives government, especially for this purpose, to protect and to defend the gifts of God. And this is very, very important just to lay the groundwork here, because the Lord has not given to government the role of defining God's gifts, of shaping God's gifts, of being even the ultimate source of God's gifts, as if these things come from government itself. But the government is to serve as a protector of the Lord's gifts. So when we look in the Ten Commandments and we see what the gifts that the Lord has to give to us in society, then we know the exact role of government.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. We're talking about the civil use of God's law. We'll be right back with more Issues Etc. after this.
Robbing people with a six-gun. I fought the law and the law won. I fought the law and the law won. I lost my gun and I lost my fun. I fought the law and the law won. I fought the law.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues Etc. Marilyn Humes, Carolyn Martinson, John Anthony, Jonathan Newman, Jane Nauman, Ronald Zwiechuk, Kelly McIntosh, Thomas Weber, and Mary Rose Wickey. Thanks for your support.
So what's the fad du jour at your church? Beth Moore, Rick Warren, post-emergent, pre-emergent, or some other move of the spirit that hasn't quite hit you yet? At the Brothers of John the Steadfast, we're kicking it old school. And by old school, I mean the 1580 Book of Concord. Check out our website for a list of confessional study groups, or if you have one at your congregation, you can let us know. www.steadfastlutherans.com.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. is listener-supported. That means we rely on you for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. Please consider making a gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check, Issues Etc., Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. Thanks for your support of Issues Etc.
What is it, Captain?
Whatever it is, it's incredibly advanced.
Hey iPhone users, you can now listen to Issues Etc. live on your iPhone. Find out by going to piratechristianradio.com and click the iPhone link on the homepage. You no longer have to sit by your PC, laptop, or home radio to listen to Issues Etc. live. piratechristianradio.com and look for the iPhone icon.
With something much, much more. And it's going to change everything.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're coming to you live this Thursday, September the 4th, talking with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller about the civil use of God's law. We usually call it the curb. Keeps us from going so far astray that, well, as some have said, it just keeps us from killing and eating one another. That's the basic function of the law in society for both believers and unbelievers. It usually comes in the form of government established by God, a la Romans chapter 3. You can join us, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-MYIE, or just email us right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org. Let's go through them one by one, picking up in that second table of the law, the fourth commandment.
you shall honor your father and your mother. Pastor Wolf Miller, how does this function to curb outbreaks of sin in society?
Well, when we realize that in the fourth commandment, the Lord is giving the estate of government, there's this great line from Luther in the Large Catechism. He says, all authority flows and is propagated from the authority of parents. So that every authority established in all the estates of man, in the family and in the state and in the church as well, it flows from this gift of parents that the Lord's giving here. And so this is especially important just for government to know its place, that it comes from and is for serving families. So the origin of government is the garden where the Lord has created a family, Adam and Eve there. And so then the government itself realizes that it is to be in service of families that the Lord gifts. I mean, this is the original gift of God, the gift of family, and that the government is to serve that gift as well. Today this is important because the government... I was reading through some of the Colorado laws. In fact, one of my members sent them to me, and it was talking about how the government has this special interest in strengthening and keeping together families. And that's a right thing for government to know and realize and try to serve families by helping them. What perhaps has been lost now is any sense of this, that the government is just a collection of individuals that are being governed rather than families that are being governed. And now the government is even beginning to start to redefine families, to say that it has authority over families when it comes to education and all of this sort of thing. And that's a very dangerous thing. For government to lose its place. Always the danger with government is that it forgets the place that the Lord has given it and becomes, instead of a humble servant of the Lord, it becomes a prideful and domineering and takes a hold for itself of the gifts that the Lord has given. So the fourth commandment, it teaches where government comes from and it keeps the government in service to families that the Lord creates.
It's more than just the consent of the governed, though. I mean, any average American would say, well, where does the government derive its authority? From the consent of the governed. It seems to me that Luther's trying to say more than that when he says that all government, all authority derives from this fundamental institution of father and mother.
Yeah, that's right. I mean, when there is nothing else, I mean, even it's amazing to me that there are Adam and Eve in the garden and there's no church yet. There's not even a state. There's just husband and wife. And that this stands then as kind of the basic and most fundamental building block, if you will, of society and of, you know, the entire civilization, that we have to realize that. I mean, that's where it is. It's not two individuals that have contracted to be governed or to govern one another or anything like this. It comes from God and His created order. So that there's something very fundamental about this in all of the world, even apart from the revelation of Christ and His name in the Scriptures, that there is this fundamental created order that exists. So that there, in every society, there's a form of government. It goes much deeper than just agreement to some sort of contract. You're right.
The fifth commandment, you shall not kill, it would seem obvious that God is trying to protect here life, but we live in a society where the definition of that word is in play. Talk about that, if you would.
Yeah, that's the great danger. It seems to me that the worst mark of our own society in these days is that we talk, instead of just talking about life as it stands there, we talk about quality of life. So that now we take it upon ourselves to begin to measure life. Is it good enough or not? Is it worth living or is it not? Is the suffering or the pain or the inability to contribute to society, does that now overwhelm the gift of life that's there? And as soon as you start going down that road, you've taken a step down a very dangerous path, and we see some of the results of it. I mean, with euthanasia and abortion, even partial birth abortion and all of this, I mean, this is just the horrendous result from turning life, into something that can be quantified or qualified. I think one of the worst things that I've ever seen in my entire life with my eyes was we were in the outback of Australia, and I was working for this horseback trip. And we'd take horses with high school and college-age kids out into the bush, into the rainforest and stuff. And one of the horses kicked another one at night in the pen and broke its leg. We were way out in the bush. And so there we are, me and this cowboy in Australia, and we had to put down this horse. I mean, just stare it right in the eye and put it down. And the reason is because it had and this is not necessarily a wrong thing to do, because the measure that we have of life, for example, of creation and animals and things like this, is their usefulness. But as soon as we begin to measure human life with this same sort of standard, as if life has value based on its usefulness in any sort of measurable or countable way, then we become ourselves animals. And to put down each other like we put down a horse or a cow or something like this, it is to become barbarian. I think that because of this sin of abortion and euthanasia, I mean, they're twins here, that the age that we live in will be looked at in the history books, if the Lord Jesus tarries long enough for this to be considered history, that this will be looked at as one of the darkest times in human society, when we came right on the brink of becoming animals, because we began to judge life based on its usefulness, to whatever we want it to be useful for.
I want to skip ahead to the final commandment, or commandments, depending on how you do your numbering, and that is covetousness. It seems as though in a society that runs on people's self-interest, an economy that runs on people, in the worst cases, kind of pursuing greed, or in the best cases, trying to serve their neighbor and get paid for it at the same time, that covetousness is something we wouldn't want to inhibit, and yet the commandment stands there. Your thoughts on that with about a minute and a half?
Oh, goodness. Well, first of all, you go to get to the ninth and tenth, you got to go through the seventh, with the you shall not steal, which forbids socialism and also gives us the gift of private property. So we know, first of all, that the Lord desires for us to have things, to take care of ourselves and our families. So it's not bad to have possessions or to have things. But yeah, does covetousness undermine capitalism? I don't think so. But covetousness can run amok. I mean, when we have a throwaway society, when we desire to have nothing of permanence, but are rather just looking for the next greatest thing, when we start to build kind of our economics on this, then we begin to build on a shifting sand and run our society up this command that says you shall not covet. But what the Lord wants to give us here in this commandment, I mean, what he's protecting in you shall not covet, is his gift of joy and contentment. And we can only find that, this takes us back to the second use of the law and the church, we can only find that in the forgiveness of sins that Jesus gives out in his church. It's only then that we realize that we are the Lord's neighbor and that he has given everything that he has to us, that we are rich in Christ by the gift of faith. It's only then that the Lord can begin to set us free from coveting those things that belong to our neighbor.
Okay, we've only got a minute. We got an email and very little time for your response. Evan in Fort Wayne, Indiana says, when one looks at the changes of American society in the last 50 years or so, he finds a vast decline in general morality. If the law of God is written on the heart, what contributes to this decline in morality and increased rebellion to God? Furthermore, should Christians make the argument in the left-hand kingdom that this country was founded on biblical principles? Let's just deal with this first question, since time is short. How come, if God's law is still in force and written on the heart, we are watching this decline in morality? About a minute to respond.
Yeah, I think that, you know, society declines in one way, it grows in another, that it's certainly true that in certain aspects our society's in a decline, but you compare it to history. And perhaps society is always a matter of being sinners and trying to, like you said, not kill and eat each other. And so the law, it has no stronger or less effect today than it did 1,000 or 4,000 years ago, because society is still built of sinners. So perhaps we are living in bad times, but I don't think we want to call them worse than any other time before, because all history is marked by sinners who need more than anything else the redemption that Jesus brings on the cross.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado. He's co-host of a weekly radio program called Table Talk, and he's author of an article titled The Curb of the Law, A Voter's Guide to the Ten Commandments. Thank you very much for being our guest.
It's always a pleasure, Todd. Take care.
By the way, you can read this article that Pastor Wolfmiller has written on the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. Tomorrow on the program, we're going to do listener email, our regular Friday feature. We'll name our Issues Etc. blog of the week, and we'll play Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. You know, it's temporary. Sinful societies, all of them are, filled with sinners, are doomed to wane. God's law keeps everything, all the evil, in check. The only final solution comes in the final judgment. That is the home of righteousness coming for those who have faith in the one true lawkeeper, Jesus Christ. We'll be right back.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Historic liturgy, cool. Liturgical dance, not cool. Kneeling for the Lord's body and blood on a Sunday morning, cool. Sitting in your theater-style seat with cup holder if you're a double mocha latte, not cool. We're the Brothers of John the Steadfast. If you're interested in traditional Lutheran doctrine and practice, check us out. www.steadfastlutherans.com. You
are my soul. On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues Etc. Mary Cook, Pastor Steven Sanderson, Lester Cook, Adam Thompson, Terry Goss, Frederick Davison, Roy Huffman, Merle Huffman, Stacy Weirich, and Jeff Rolfe. Thanks for your support.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Pro-abortion activists said legal abortion would end dangerous, illegal back alley abortions. It didn't. And now even they're finally admitting it. Pro-abortion organizations have commissioned studies in three major cities to determine why. They're alarmed because they see more and more women using unsafe chemical abortion drugs on themselves. When things go wrong, they turn up in hospital emergency rooms. These women are taking Cytotec, which was originally developed as an anti-ulcer drug, but pro-abortion activists publicly promoted it for abortion purposes. Now women are using it themselves and putting them and their babies at risk. We don't need a study to tell us what we already know. Pro-abortionists have promoted dangerous abortion drugs, and now it's killing women.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.